Tonight we're in for a treat. We have a dear, precious man. I know he's kind of that strange that I would say that about him, but I think a lot of Brother James Despain. I have a lot of respect for him. I believe he's a man of God, and he loves this church, and he loves the people, and God's used him in many ways to reach a lost with the gospel of Christ, and has used him for many years. So at this time, we're going to have Brother James Despain come and preach to us.
All right. Thank you, Brother Darrell. I appreciate that good introduction. A lot better than I was expecting. You gentlemen, if you want to, now it's up to y'all. It would, if there's room out there, you can go out there and sit if you'd like. Just kidding. Good to see you folks tonight. I'm glad you're here. I was thinking about this early and didn't know whether Brother Tommy expected me to trick or treat you. I'm not sure which one. So we'll just let it be. Remain to be seen. But tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to speak to you in this time that I have. We'll get as far as we can. My main emphasis is going to be on the Laodicean church, but I want to touch the seven churches that is mentioned there in the book of Revelation. God has a great message. I've been trying to do a little studying on that over the past months, and what a great blessing it is. But give you a little introduction to begin with. Of course, the book of Revelation, wonderful book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author. You know, we think of many times that the Holy Spirit of God appears to individuals, to you and I, and he lead guides and directs us in all paths of righteousness. He's the one that came to us and when we got saved and wooed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the book of Revelation, of course, the author of this, of course, John the Revelator, pinned down everything, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him everything that he's got in the book of Revelation. And which was interesting to me, the only book that I know of course, he's the author of all of it. He uses individuals, but he usually goes through the Holy Spirit of God. But give you a little bit of introduction about the book of Revelation there in John. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos there. And Patmos was about 40 miles out from the sea, out of the sea, out in the sea there. He was about 40 miles from Ephesus there. It was about 10 miles, the Isle of Patmos was about 10 miles wide and about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. It's about 1,000 feet above sea level. It was probably one of the closest islands there. There were several of them that was out there, but it was isolated, it was barren, it was a rocky island there, very desolate place there where he was banished to. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos in the 14th year of after Nero had served there and was liberated on the death of Domitian. He was liberated for about 2 years from about 94 to 96 A.D. is the years that he spent there on the Isle of Patmos. When the Lord gave him all the things that he gave him in that particular period of time, John was there for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the reason that he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The only reason that he was banished there because the Roman Empire didn't like that he preached the word of God and anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't like it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. There, we'll see that in just a moment. John said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which was on a Sunday there, the day that the Lord rose there. But behind him, he said he heard a great voice as one of a trumpet. And interesting there. And the Bible bears witness there in verse 11 there. I'm going to read to it. He says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and goes on to tell all the different churches that we'll see, Thyatira and so on, Sardis and Philadelphia and the Laodicean church. But to send them to him, he talks about the seven churches, and that's what he was interested in. Seven churches that it's talking about that mentions there in that 11th verse right there, there was actually about 11 and more different churches that was in that Asia Minor area. The Lord only mentioned seven different churches that we'll see just a portion of tonight, but there was actually 11 different churches that Christ was in that area. One of them was Troas in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. One of them was Miletus, which is in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. One was Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Hierapolis is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. You say, why did he just use these seven churches that's mentioned there? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Because there's others. You notice that Corinth is not even in that number of people or number of churches that's mentioned. He didn't even mention it, so there's others, but there was 11 that was in Asia Minor there. And you say, why were they not in those other four not mentioned with those seven? Because theologians seem to think that the reason that they're not in there is because they were so much like one of those seven there that's mentioned there that we had mentioned. Let me say this. All the churches, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of these first six, tell you a little bit about what about the Lord, what the Lord mentions or what he says about those. And then I'm going to get into the Laodicean church, which is the church age that you and I are involved in tonight. This church age that we're living in today, in this age, is the Laodicean church age. But doesn't mean everything that I say about the Laodicean church or everything that's said about these other churches is exactly how every church in that particular time span was. Now, these were actual churches, and God is telling you how they were, but they were representative of time frames in our society, in our generations, the generations past between now and when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary. They are representative of an age or a time frame that took place. In Ephesus there, the Bible says, look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Go to that. We're going to be several. We'll be in this general area there. Most of these churches are right here that we'll be mentioning. But Ephesus there, talking about in verses 1 through 4. Look at this. The Bible says there unto the angel. Now that word angel is interpreted messenger in the King James. The Scofield Bible says it's a messenger. But in each and every one of these churches that you see there that we'll mention tonight, every one of them says to the angel. That angel is a messenger, but that messenger is a minister. Every one of these that the Lord addresses, he's talking to the minister of that church. And the minister is the under-shepherd. You know that. The thing is, if God can't deal with the under-shepherd, if the under-shepherd can't do what he needs to do, listen, everything rises and falls on leadership, folks. And the pastor of the church is the under-shepherd of every church that's ever been, regardless of how good or how bad that church is or how good or bad that individual is or that pastor. But he is the one that God is dealing with. This is who the message goes to, and it also goes to you and I as well. So it's not we're not exempt in this. We are the church of the living God. We're the one that makes up the church, but he's addressing the pastors of every one of these churches there. But it says unto the angel of the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know. Folks, there's not very little that God doesn't, there's nothing that he doesn't know. You know, he's got each and every one of our numbers. But he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou how that thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, look at that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about each one of these different churches, but just a little bit there. What he's saying there, the biggest thing that he's talking about there, that he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. In other words, you don't love me like you used to. Let me say this in passing there. In each and every one of these churches, just because it's addressing the church of Ephesus does not mean that there's not things in those churches and those things that the churches were doing that doesn't involve us today. You say, well, that's Ephesus, and you know, and everything they did, we don't do any of that. No, there's things that we do that Ephesus do. There's things that they don't do that same way. So, you know, there's bits and pieces. There's people today, there's churches today in the Laodicean church that's left their first love. They don't care anything about the Lord. They don't care anything about who he was or what he used to be to them or anything of that nature. It goes on to say there, and it's talking about there, Ephesus, it talks about Smyrna in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I'm trying to hurry. Got a lot to cover here tonight. Verse 8 says, and to the angel, or to the minister, or to the pastor of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He said, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know that I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's Smyrna who he's addressing there. This was an actual church, but there's a church age, since the church ages have begun, that resembled this and went through these particular phases and things that he's talking about. But it says there it was a church under heavy persecution, was what it was. But the church was standing fast for the truth. It was faithful to Christ and its missions. It's the only church which nothing was wrong. That is, there's nothing that is of significant value. There's things that's wrong. You say, you know, is there a perfect church? No, there's not the perfect church, because you and I are in it. There'll never be a perfect church. You know, if there's a perfect church and I visit it, it's gonna be imperfect. That's just the way it works. We're not perfect, folks, but there'll never be a perfect church. Corinth Baptist Church is not a perfect church. There's always things that we can improve on, always things that we can do and do things different. But anyhow, that's what he's saying about there, the church of Smyrna. It talks about Pergamos there in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Look at that. The Bible says there, the angel of the church, or the minister of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So he's got a few things there that he says, I have against you. All of these things that he says, I have against you, needs to be taken care of. He's not just telling them, the churches, that this is your issue, this is your problem. These are things that need to be taken care of in those churches. And those wrongs need to be, they need to right those wrongs. It talks about there he's writing to the angel of the church, the minister. He's allowing people to follow after pleasure what the pastor's doing, after passions of the world. He's allowing the church to become corrupt and worldly is what that pastor was doing there in that church there. And then we see the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says there, "And unto the minister or the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God." See, he's used various types of introductions to introduce himself. There, here he actually calls himself the Son of God. He's the one. Jesus is telling, as he did over there in the book of Revelation, there in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he's given the instructions there that they need to be able to carry on the church and to do it the way that he wants them to. But the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the instructing. In 18 and 20 there, it says, "Unto the angel of the church, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath an eye like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, and thy charity, or thy love, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." See, not another perfect church is not perfect, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He said, that's not right. Shouldn't do that particular thing. People in this particular church age were basically selling their souls for power and possessions and prestige and pleasures of this world with what they were doing. They had their eyes on everything that they shouldn't have them on. People do most anything in our society today to gain attention, get attention, popularity, acceptance, to get ahead, as they say, to get bigger homes, make more money, things of that nature. There's nothing that the worldly class of people, and that's what this was a worldly church. They had a few things that was okay. Most of them were not. Church of Sardis there in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "There unto the angel of the minister of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead." You got a name that sounds like it's alive, but you're dead. You're just as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, he didn't say 4 o'clock in the morning. But he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." In other words, you can still save the church, Pastor, if you'll just listen to what I'm saying in this particular one. "That are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." I've not found them perfect, is what he's saying there. The book of Sardis there, the church was dying and was completely lifeless, is what he's saying. They're a church that was satisfied with itself. A dangerous place for a church to get is for it to be satisfied with who it is and what it is, and not care about anything or anybody or anything of that nature. Just get satisfied with the situation, never caring about souls, never caring whether things get better, just really not caring. But that's kind of where the Church of Sardis was. You know, as you travel across this land and country, you see a lot of these different churches that are named after these different churches. And I don't know what people are thinking when they name some of these churches after, like, Church of Sardis. I know where Church of Sardis is. Dr. Henry pastored the Church of Sardis in Gainesville. He didn't name it, I know. But, some of these names that they give these churches, that's something that's hard to overcome. It's hard to understand why in the world somebody didn't know the scriptures, I'm afraid. Anyhow, the Church of Philadelphia there, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Unto the angel, the minister of the Church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, He that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. If I was pastoring a church and I had the right to name the church, I'd name it the Church of Philadelphia. Listen to it. It was a church that was faithful to Christ. It was faithful to Him. It was a church that focused it on Christ. It was a church that makes Christ the center of every ministry, every activity that took place. It was a church that said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the next move you want me to make for this church? And how do you want me to make that? And when do you want me to make it? They was in tune with God, was who they were. A church that focuses on reaching and growing people for Christ. It was a church that focuses on teaching people to love Christ and to love one another. It was a great church. The Church of Philadelphia, but it was like all churches. It was not a perfect church. And then we're down to the Church of Laodicea, the church there in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We'll start with that in 13 and 14. In verse 14 is where we'll start. It talks about the Laodicean church. Now, this is the church age that you and I represent. This is the last church age that there'll ever be. I mean, this is the representation of the church that we're in today. Not to say that, as far as that goes, very little of anything that's in the Laodicean church that God says about the Laodicean church would be true for Corinth Baptist Church, even though we're in the Laodicean age. You understand what I'm talking about? Doesn't necessarily just because we're in that, you know, just because we're in this age don't mean we have to be participants and do it the way that the Laodicean church does. What God's saying is that the Laodicean church, for the majority of the churches in the church age of the Laodicean age, does it like he's talking about right there. If you think about it, as we go through some of these things here in just a little bit, you'll see what we're talking about. And that, God is not pleased with it, but it doesn't mean that Corinth Baptist Church is doing it the way that is talking about here in this Laodicean age there. Let's get into it. Verses 14 and 15. I'll read those first. The Bible says, unto the angel, the minister of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. He called himself the Son of God the other day. Any other one, and this one here is calling himself the Amen. That's his title. That's who he says he is. Is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, and the beginning of creation of God. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this, and very little explanation of anything of that nature. We're going to see some of the things that's pertaining to a lukewarm church. In the next verse, he calls it a lukewarm church. The Laodicean church was one of affluency. They were very affluent in that day, but they were lukewarm. They were half committed, what lukewarm means. One of the things that it means, this is the last church addressed by Christ. It was the worst church. The worst church of them all. Just like in the day in which we live, a lot of people say, well, you know, things are getting better today. Things are getting better every day. I don't know where they're living, whose letters they're getting, but they're not getting mine. I'm telling you, things are not getting better on a daily basis, folks. They're not getting better. I promise you they're not. But it's the last church. It was the worst church that Christ doesn't commend. The Laodicean church, not any with any shape, form, or fashion, not one time does he commend it. Nothing good that he finds about it. This is the only church which he has nothing good to say about, the Laodicean church. Nothing. Not one thing does he say. What is it that makes the church so bad or so useless? The Laodicean church that we're talking about are so worthless. Verse 16 right there says, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said the reason that you, the way you are, is because you're useless and because you're worthless, you're lukewarm, which means the church was indifferent. It means the church was complacent in that day. It means it was lethargic, means it was self-satisfied, means it was half-hearted in everything that it did. Lukewarm is what that means. It's neither in nor out. It's what we used to call fence straddlers. You know, you're not going to get in, you're not going to get out. You want to straddle the fence. That's what God's saying about this church here, the Laodicean church. They're neither cold nor hot. They're just lukewarm. They're indifferent, half-hearted. The church and its believers were half committed to Christ, only halfway. When you're lukewarm, you're only halfway in anything. You take a cup of coffee, it's not cold, it's not hot, it's halfway. It's just halfway, and that's the way the church is. That's the way Christ sees the church in that day. They're half-hearted in their worship. They're half-hearted in their service for him. Everything that they do and everything that they did was half-hearted in that day. Now, there's churches today that's not even half-hearted. That's in the Laodicean church age. There are churches like that today. I can take you to a half a dozen within 20 miles of here or more, a dozen of them. That they're not even half-hearted. They could care less. They're out for everything other than what they should be. To Christ, there's no good whatsoever in lukewarmness. Nothing, none whatsoever. He dislikes it. He goes on to tell us here in a moment how he dislikes it. We know that there are always exceptions, folks. There's always exceptions. These things I'm talking about, these things I'll tell you about the lukewarm church here in just a little bit, there's always exceptions. And there's exceptions here in this church. And I'm not saying this church is like the Laodicean church. This is a wonderful church. If this wasn't a good church, it'd be better, I guess, if I left. But if this wasn't a good church, I wouldn't be here. Just be honest with you. I love this church, and I love the people in this church. I love the preaching of the word in this church. Have for years, and still with Brother Tommy. But there's churches out there that falls under exactly what I'm talking about tonight, the Laodicean church. They could care less of what's taking place. A lot of churches out there that's got their names as churches and shouldn't have their name as a church on their signs. They exist out there. But there's no good whatsoever in a lukewarm church as far as the Lord's talking about. A half-committed believers. In most churches, members are, they're only lukewarm in these churches that it's talking about, the Laodicean church. Verse 14, the Bible says there, and unto the angel of the church, Christ is sending the message to the ministers of the churches. I'm telling you, the reason that we don't have churches that you can count on, the churches that's preaching the word of God in the day in which we live, is because of the ministers. I hate to say that, but it's the truth, folks. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And the pastor of the church is the one that's responsible for the preaching and teaching of the word of God and how the church is to go based on how God wants it to go. And if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then it's not going to be right. Just not going to be right. But he's sending the message to the ministers. He is the one who's is ultimately responsible. The pastor of the church is ultimately responsible for everything that takes place in the church. And I know it is in this church, and I'm glad that it is. I'm glad I don't have the responsibility. I'm glad I get to get up here every now and then and rant and rave and, you know, and just do my thing and go home and don't have the headaches and the heartaches and the troubles and trials and ulcers and all that kind of stuff that the pastor's got. I'm going to tell you something. Those of you of you that are here, you need to appreciate your pastor, I know, more than what we really do most times. He's got a heavy load on him, and he's got more of a load on him this year than he had last year. He'll have more of a load on him next year than he had this year. It gets worse as it goes by. He says, I'm Jesus Christ, the Amen, is who he says. It's the title that he gives there. The term amen is used to close prayers. It's to declare truthfulness and to statements and things of that nature. But Christ says he is the amen, the declaration that guarantees the truth. And he is the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What Christ says is totally true and trustworthy in everything that he says. Two things about a lukewarm church is, first, a lukewarm church, it can trust the promises of Christ. Even though it's lukewarm, it can still trust the promises of Christ. Second thing is, a lukewarm church can trust, a lukewarm church had better heed the warnings that Christ has to the church, and the warnings that he's got out there for those churches. Because everything that he warns, it will come true. And we know that. Verse 14 says that Christ, Jesus Christ is the faithful and the true witness. And we know that he is. He bears witness to God the Father. Christ has never held back the truth. He freely gives it to all men. He is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 14 I think D says that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the great creator of the universe. He's the maker, the sustainer of all things therein. He hung the moon and stars in space, and he saw that they were good, and he spoke the worlds into existence, and he's the source of all good things. The Lord Jesus Christ says all real wealth and satisfaction comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. All purpose, meanings, and sufficiencies of life come from him, flow from him. Christ, he and he alone can give the church life, both abundantly and eternally. No matter how prosperous a church ever becomes, and you can ride the roads in some prosperous churches that just, I mean, they're you know, they're just hoarding up money is what they're doing. But no matter how prosperous a church ever is, it can never be the creator or the sustainer of all things. They think they can. They've got past knowing God and what God wants in their lives. Verse 15 said there, I know thy works, that thou hast neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Christ has a complaint. He's lodging a complaint there. He's saying that the church is only lukewarm. He's saying it's complacent, it's indifferent. In the church of Laodicea, the case was the case of the average church member that was there. Christ's complaint was, his only complaint was that they were lukewarm, just lukewarm. You won't get in, you won't get out. A lukewarm person, the Lord doesn't have a whole lot of use for, I'm afraid, based on the scriptures. He's saying they're neither cold nor hot, which means they're only lukewarm, half committed, half hearted. They got the wrong priorities in life. An individual does that falls under this situation. They're complacent, lethargic. Laodicean church was only half committed to Christ. They promoted rituals and ceremonies. Was what the Laodicean church did, programs as a way to please God or to appease God. The only way you can appease God is to know him and to worship and adore him in everything that we do and say. He's worthy. Let me give you some of the characteristics of a lukewarm church. A lukewarm church is only half committed to proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're only half committed to that. And John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, who is a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You cannot have the Father without the Son. You cannot have the Son without the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to come to the Father except by me. The only way you can get there. And they're not, the lukewarm church is only half committed to proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And you got those that that claim to be a church, and we're talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and things like that. Listen to what John's got to say about that. Who is a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The Bible says they're an antichrist, is what this says. Mormons and Jehovah's Witness deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They say he's a good man. He's a good teacher. Maybe a good prophet. They deny him. The Bible says right there that he's an antichrist is who that they are there. A lukewarm church is only half committed to teaching the Word of God. Only half committed to teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on and so forth. The lukewarm church is only half committed to evangelism and missions. Thank God we've got a good mission, evangelistical program, which somewhat goes hand in hand. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The Bible says, say, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mission program we have, looking for 200 to reach the 200 mark, and I hope we reach it soon. Lukewarm church is only half committed to stressing holy and pure, living for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore, come out from among the world and be you separate. Touch not the unclean things of the world, saith the Lord. They're only half committed to that. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. But the Laodicean church wouldn't have anything to do with anything like that. A lukewarm church is only half committed to self-denial and sacrificial living. I'm afraid we've got past that in our day in which we live. We know nothing about self-denial and sacrificial living. You say, you ought to be at my house. Well, it's probably not any better at my house, but we still don't know a whole lot about self-denial and sacrificial living. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and we have followed thee, Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do we do that today? Do we do that? Huh? Take up a cross and follow him. You say, well, I do my best. Well, that's all that the Lord wants. The lukewarm church is only half committed to the church. You say, that don't make sense. The lukewarm church is only half committed to the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assemblies I've set together, the manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Folks, assembling ourselves together with other believers is one in the latter days, based on Hebrews chapter 10, 25, is one of the most important things that you and I can do. I need you. You need me, whether you believe it or not. You say, I can get along without you. You probably could. But we need one another is what Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says. We need one another, and so much more as we see that day approaching. The Lord's coming back soon, folks. The Bible talks about a great falling away in the latter days. And, you know, I know there's trick-or-treaters tonight and things such as that, but, you know, there's been a, you know, there's folks that need to be here tonight. There really is, and you know that. And I appreciate you that are here. I really do. And, but, you know, that's another thing, but lukewarm church is only half committed to supporting the church. You know, I was in a restaurant. I don't know if you call it a restaurant or not. It was a McDonald's. Is McDonald's classified as a restaurant? Is it? You know, I do like their fish sandwiches. But, and I like a lot of their other stuff. I was only kidding. I like McDonald's. But anyway, I was in a McDonald's here down in Florida. You say, you eating a McDonald's? You better believe I'll eat a McDonald's. Eat anything, don't eat me first. But we was down there and just happened to get our meal and pass by. There was a, looked like a woman that was, she looked like in her mid-30s, and she was talking to another man and two more men that were sitting at a table. And we sat down probably not more than 5-6 feet from them. And she got to talking about, and boy, she was a theologian and a philosopher. I mean, she was laying it on heavy. She was telling all she knew about what, you know, about the church and all that. She got talking about this, talking to this elderly gentleman. This guy looked like he's probably 75 years old. And she got telling him, said, well, you know, said tithing, said we don't have to tithe now in the church. We don't have to tithe now. Said, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. No, you don't have to tithe now. And I thought, lady, how in the world do you think the church supports itself? It ain't falling out of the air, folks, you know. And the greatest blessing that you and I can have is the tithe. But in the day in which we live, they're only half the church, the members, the people, nowadays are only half committed. They could care less. Well, you know, do the best you can. You know, Brother Darrell starved and Brother Keith starved, if you want to, is the attitude a lot of them's got. I mean, they care less. You know, they're ignorant of the scriptures. I hate to just be that blunt, but they are. They're that ignorant of the scriptures. That how in the world is the church going to support us? It's not government funded, thank God. But, you know, that's the ideology of a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside buying store as God has prospered him, that there is no gathering when I come. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 said, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And it's a blessing, folks, to be able to give to the church of the living God. I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven one of these days, and we stand before the Lord and give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, we're going to wish we had done things and give things probably more so than what we have. I promise you. And we wished our priorities a little bit different. I've got to go on. Got a few more. Lukewarm church is only half committed to witnessing and to soul winning. They're only half committed to that. Doesn't matter to them. They could care less. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, my prisoner, partakers of his provision. The Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you, and I won't confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. I try my best every chance I get to tell folks about the Lord. I'm not ashamed of him, because I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I don't. You may, but I don't. And then a lukewarm church is only half committed to Bible study and prayer. This is the Laodicean church. They were only half committed to all this. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16 and 17, I'm trying to draw it down, says, so then that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God's telling me you don't have a clue what's going on. You think you're rich. You think you've increased with goods. You think you've got everything. You think you've got the world by the tail, but you haven't. Christ gives a stern warning of judgment. Christ warns the lukewarm, half-hearted, half-committed church. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You make me nauseatingly sick. And you know, that's something to really think about. He's saying, you make me sick at my stomach. He's rejecting all that are half-hearted and half-committed. Verse 17 said, they made a false profession. That's what they did in verse 17 there. In verse 8 and a part of that, the church felt like it was rich and prosperous and actually had need of nothing. That's what they said. That's what he said that they said. You know, if he said it, you know it's true. Most in the church of the Laodicean, they were extremely, this Laodicean church there were extremely wealthy. You think about the church age today, the Laodicean church that we represent. For the most part, the individuals, you may not be rich, but in comparison to how they were in church ages before, We're very rich compared to them. But back in the Laodicean church, they were extremely wealthy except for the slaves of that day. What happened then and in our days is churches equated, we equate today wealth and prosperity. We equate it with spirituality. They thought because they were wealthy, they thought because they were prosperous in every way, had need of nothing, they thought they were spiritual. The devil had them blinded. This brought about self-sufficiency in the lives of those individuals. It brought about independence. They were self-centered. They were puffed up with pride in that day. In the day in which we live, they were conceited. They were boastful. And in their minds and in their hearts, they were really saying, Lord, we can handle it. If we need you, we'll just call on you to show up. Otherwise, just let us do our thing the way we want to. Now, this was the Laodicean church. This is not Corinth Baptist Church, okay? But I'm telling you how the Laodicean church was. God, we can do whatever we want to do. And, you know, if we just happen to have any problems of any sorts or anything we think we can't handle, then we're going to call you and we'll let you take care of it. Their hearts, they were really saying that in their hearts. They focused on their capabilities instead of Christ. They depended upon their abilities instead of Christ. Their abilities. What can I do? Look what I can do. Well, I've got money, I got power, I got prestige, I got popularity. We can take care of this thing. We don't need you, Lord. They relied upon their resources instead of Christ. Second, the lukewarms were rejected because of their true conditions. They were rejected. Christ was rejected them because they were wretched. They were poor. They were miserable. And they were blind. Every one of these talks about the spirituality of that church. And if you think about that today in which we live, in the generations that we see today, again, I could take you to churches that falls right into these categories. Lord's not pleased with that, folks. You know, the churches should be getting better instead of worse. We should be doing more for him. There's not a one of you, if I ask you tonight to raise your hand, that you didn't believe the Lord's coming back soon. But yet, and I'm guilty, but yet we don't act like it. I promise you, if you knew for certain that in the morning at 6 o'clock, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to break the eastern sky and he's going to come back and get his bride, I promise you, every one of us will be on our knees tonight all the way until 6 o'clock in the morning trying to get everything right with the Lord. You say, not me, Brother James. Well, I hope your life's that good. I really do. And I'm proud of you if it is. But there's some things I could probably make sure of. But this is a Laodicean church, but it's a church age that God was not happy with. And I look around and I can understand it. It's an eye-opener. If you'll do a little bit of studying on the book of the Church of Laodicea and the other churches, he'll give you a wealth of information on those. Let's pray. Darryl, you got anything else?